Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. While you're standing, take your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. And 1 Kings in the 14th chapter is where we will look tonight. The Bible says in the 14th chapter in the 25th verse, "And it came to pass in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt," or Shishak, king of Egypt, "came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And the king Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them unto the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so that when the king went into the house of the Lord, that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days." Father, we love you. We pray that you would guide us today, that you would speak to our hearts this evening. We love you. We love your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The gold rush of 1849 spurred some 24,000 people to migrate to California. Within 6 years of mining, that attributed to that period some $14 billion worth of gold in 2006 standards. That $14 billion of gold was found in the mountains out there in California. That's an amazing amount of gold. However, in that same period of time, that same kind of season of everybody coming and moving and giving their whole family, a cruel joke popped up called pyrite. It was a mineral that popped up. It looked just like the real thing. Now, you probably know the name of that gold. It's called fool's gold. That's right. That fool's gold wasted many man hours and probably even more dollars, people trying to make that dollar in the mountain. You know, the story of Solomon started off pretty well. You know the story probably, but the story of Solomon was that God would call, of course, Saul to be the king. He would set Saul aside. And then as Saul was the king for some period of time, he then became a wicked king, a man who hunted David as an adversary. And finally, because of his sin against God, God took the throne away from Saul. Wouldn't even let Jonathan be the new king. And so David was anointed. Of course, it didn't happen quite chronologically in that way. But David would then take the throne, and David would take the throne from Saul. Saul would pass away. David would become king some months later. And then David would give the throne away to his son, Solomon. And Solomon would take the kingdom where no one else had taken it before. Saul didn't have the ability mentally to sustain it that long, and David was a man of the sword. He was unable to bring it to the glory it needed to be. Though David paved the way for the glories of Israel's kingdom, Solomon, in wisdom, could take it much further. And so he did. He took the kingdom to much greater heights. By the way, when I speak of being at much greater heights, I speak of financially. He took the kingdom financially to much greater heights. As you know of the story of Solomon, though he was wise, he was a fool. He was a wise, wise man and was a fool at the same time. How do you know? Because he broke the command of God. He broke God's law. The Bible says that out of the 1,000 women he would let into his life, they would be his downfall. His concubines and wives, he would add them to himself, something kings were never supposed to do and commanded against, as a matter of fact. These women pulled his heart in many different directions, none of which was towards Jehovah. And so he, having built the kingdom to great glories and to great heights, was not at the same time building it towards the Lord. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, doing well financially does not mean a country is doing well. Maybe maybe there's commentary for our own society there. Doing well financially is not always doing well. And so, the Bible even tells us some of the heights there. We love beautiful things, don't we? We love to see beautiful things and to look at things that are beautiful. And Solomon was no different than us. He spent 7 years building the temple of God. And then he would spend an additional 13 years building his own palace. He'd build 7 years to build the temple, which, by the way, was magnificent, they would say. This was the height of building in its day and of its treasure house. And people would come from all around just to see the glory of the temple. The kings and queens and princesses would travel from all over the world to see the glory of the palace of Solomon. It was spoken of hundreds of years after Solomon's passing. It was still a beauty in the land of Israel, that which they would speak. The Bible tells us some of this beauty and some of its glory, and in such a way, he tells us this, he uses the picture of shields. First Kings tells us of the original shields of which our text spoke of tonight. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold, beside that he had of the merchantmen and of the traffic of spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and of the governors of the country. And King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. 600 shekels of gold went into one target. He made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went into one shield and put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon." And so what that would basically translate to for us today is that Solomon, because of all the wealth that was coming in annually, thought nothing of having beautiful things in his house. Of those beautiful things, one was the shields. Solomon made 200 large shields of about 7.5 pounds of pure gold in every one of them. Every shield was worth 7.5 pounds of pure gold. Then there were 300 small shields, each of those about 3.75 pounds of pure gold. Just in case you're wondering, that's a lot of gold. That's a bunch of gold. In fact, some have estimated that close to $45 million went in to the armor that's mentioned here. Just the shields. $45 million of today's dollars, some estimate $60 million. That's a lot of gold. $45 million in shields. By the way, the shields would never see a day in battle. No one's life would ever be saved. They would not deflect archers' arrows. No swords would ever be placed against the edge of these shields. These shields would sit on a wall, and then on the high days for Israel, like the big glory days, and when Solomon would walk through with dignitaries, and there would be big festivals and confetti and balloons and the whole nine yards, then they would take the shields down, and those soldiers would stand in array holding these shields into place. The light, can you imagine what that would have looked like in the sun, right? As you walk through, you could see all of these shields taking the reflection of the sun. It would be this beautiful show. Everything around would have this glow, this golden glow to it because of the reflection of the sun against these shields. They were beautiful, and they were designed to be beautiful. That was their purpose. They had this as their purpose. All of this, by the way, to show how good Israel had it. God was good to Israel. Then Solomon died, and everything changed. Solomon died. The nation had a civil war. The northern tribes, called Israel, were taking a fellow named Jeroboam as their king. They didn't want Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a fool because Rehoboam didn't read the book his dad had written to him. If you're wondering what book that is, Rehoboam is the my son mentioned in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. Hey, Rehoboam, you want to know how to keep the 12 tribes together? Don't promise to whip them with scorpions, all right? It's just a bad move. Don't do it. Instead, Rehoboam chose a different route. So the 10 tribes to the north decided that they would take a different king called Jeroboam, and the southern half called Judah would take Rehoboam as their king. By the way, Rehoboam would be what we would call a wicked king. Rehoboam, this wicked king, who didn't care what his dad said, probably didn't care much about what God thought at all. Consider what Rehoboam would allow during his lifetime. He allowed idolatry into the land, something his father knew should not be in the land and had started into the land because of his many wives. Rehoboam doubled down on it, brought idolatry wholeheartedly into the land. Secondly, he set up temple prostitution as a normal thing, like it's okay to have temple prostitutes around and act as if that's worship to Jehovah. Thirdly, he walked away from God out of hand as the ruler. He no longer looked at Jehovah as the rightful ruler over the people of Israel. So a real winner, if you ask me. So what does God do? Well, he did what he promised to do, and we have watched happen again and again in the book of Judges. Remember, there is a time of stillness, everything's going good, peace in the land, God's blessing, lots of prosperity, people get stubborn, and they become filled with pride. They allow themselves to fall in the sin of idolatry, and they would chase after other gods, and because of their stubbornness, their sin, God would bring about a persecution on them, and he would allow the persecutors to break the back and the heart and the will of the people of Israel till finally they turned, cried out to God, and God would restore them the peace that they so desperately needed. So you know what's next. Rehoboam has led the people of Judah into idolatry and into temple prostitution and walked away from God. So the Bible tells us that King Shishak of Israel, decided to invade the land of Israel, or the land of Judah, excuse me, and as God's will, bring about humiliation to the people of Israel. The Bible tells us in our text tonight exactly what Egypt did. Egypt came in as a retribution of God upon the people of Israel. And verse number 25 said, and it came to pass in the fifth year, the king of Rehoboam, the Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Israel. And he took the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all and took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. That would have been a sad thing to watch. Especially if you were Rehoboam. You grew up feet from your father on a big high day, and you saw those shields shining in the sun as the sun would hit them, and everything would glow gold in this beautiful array of power and glory. And it talked about how great your father was, and everybody was enjoying the prosperity of the day, and it was just beautiful in their eyes. And here I am as Rehoboam, and I can't even keep a hold of the shields, for crying out loud. It was a desperation. He couldn't measure up to his own father. The Bible says, and King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields, committed them to the hand of the chief guard, which kept the door of the king's house. Oh, what do you mean, preacher? I mean, instead of recognizing that he had done desperately wrong and running back to the God who had brought the prosperity, Rehoboam's idea was to save face, to put on a good look. And instead of having gold shields, they were going to have shields of brass. Can you see him trying to sell that, right? Okay, so here's the plan. The gold shields are gone, probably for good. So that we don't have, like, you know, down morale or anything, just so that people don't get to feeling gloomy, I've made these brazen shields, these shields made of brass, you can hold them instead. Can you imagine that demotion, right? You're the guard, you've been holding these golden shields for years under Solomon, and he hands you this brass shield? It doesn't even fit right. It look right, look stupid. Now, he doesn't say that in front of Rehoboam, but you know that's what they're feeling. He takes these brazen shields. This is what I love about it. He takes these brass shields and turns them over to the captain of the guard. You know, the captain of the guard would be like, why am I watching over these hubcaps? Who cares? These are stupid. Why in the world do we have brass shield? He didn't say it to Rehoboam, but you can imagine that had to be what he was thinking. We had $45 million in gold shields, and with you as the leader, we've got, they estimate, about $6,500 worth of brass. Not a good look. Not a good look. It's like the, it's just not good. It's just not good. These brass shields, they didn't carry the same glory. They didn't carry the same weight, figuratively and literally. They just weren't special. They weren't important. They weren't fun. They weren't exciting. They weren't thrilling. There wasn't the awe of all that would come with it. And by the way, that's by design, isn't it? Consider what the golden shields were designed for. Think of how beautiful these golden shields were. And they had a purpose. And this purpose, well, they were doing it. The gold shields were perfectly meeting what they were designed for. The golden shields were designed to intimidate the wicked. That's what they were designed for. If you had bad plans for Israel, if you walk up to a king who has $45 million in gold shields hanging on the wall, you're probably going to go find somebody easier. If he's got money to waste on gold shields and hang them on a wall, you know the weapons this guy has is not to be trifled with. This guy is a powerhouse when it comes to war. I don't even need to see their weapons. I don't need to see their armies. I don't need to see their cavalry. I don't need to see their archers. I know if the guy can put up $45 million to hang gold on the wall, he will not even trifle with my army. It was meant to intimidate the wicked. It was meant to hold the wicked down and keep them in their place. It was meant to put them on guard and to make them watch out. By the way, gold shields aren't built to fit in. Do you notice that? Gold shields are not built so that you can fit in. If you've got a gold shield, if I made you walk around tomorrow with a 7.5-pound gold shield, walk around downtown, walk through your office space with this massive gold heavy shield, and every 5 minutes you got to set it on someone's desk and prop it up. You're like, this thing is wearing me out. I'm so sorry. Hold on a second. They might like it for a little while, but just know you don't fit in anymore. You do not fit in when you're carrying around gold. Now, well, preacher, I would be okay if I didn't fit in, if I was walking around with gold, for crying out loud. I'd be okay with that. I'd even take the small one, right? I would take the 3¾-pound shield. Just let me wander around with that one. And all your friends, can you imagine how impressive that would be? People look at your engagement ring like, ooh, that's beautiful. What if you walked in with 3.5 pounds of shield, man? Everybody'd be like, look at you. Oh, man, when's the big day? Good night. That would be gorgeous. The shield was not meant to fit in. You were supposed to look different. You were supposed to be different. You were different because you were better. You were different because you were better. Everybody else has brass shields. Look at this. What are you saying? We're better. The shield wasn't designed to fit in. It wasn't designed to look like every other shield. It wasn't designed to look like what our enemy had. No, it was better than what our enemy had. And when put on presentation, it did exactly what it was supposed to do. Stick out and look better. That's what it was meant to do. This shield, by the way, was also meant to glorify the God who gave them those shields. When they were standing there with those massive shields on the Israel's high day, and the sun would hit those shields, and this beautiful glow would hit the people of God, they were to be reminded that this king right here has positioned us directly under the fountain of heaven's blessings. This king has led us to the place where God himself is pouring his blessings out on us. We have a great king, yes, but we have a great king because he got right with a great God, and that great God has brought on all these blessings. Oh, it's a beautiful thing to run with a king who could carry around gold because his God was just that good. It was meant to be a glory to God who blessed in such a way. And by the way, the Israelites were meant to be blessed by God in that way. This was God's people. This was Jehovah, for crying out loud. Jehovah didn't mean for them to be broke Israelites. He meant for them to have this the entire time. God wanted to bless them like this. And finally, the people of God had walked with God through David. Though he made his failures, they followed David. And though Solomon had made his failures, God continued to bless. And God continued to pour out his goodness on them. And God, through the wisdom he anointed Solomon with, had brought the people Israel out of being a few tribes broken up here and there to a mighty nation with a temple and with a palace and all of this beautiful gold. It is God's blessing on his people. You'd have to step back and say, God does deserve glory for the blessing he gave to the people of Israel. And by the way, the golden shields were meant to represent the greatness of the kingdom. The shields weren't about Solomon. They were about the kingdom. Solomon knew, I'm going to die. He knew he was going to leave the shields behind. In fact, I would venture to say that that is why the book of Proverbs is written the way it is. It is written so that Rehoboam could keep the blessings of God coming. If he had wanted the glory to die when Solomon had died, he wouldn't have given any instruction to his son. And instead, every word in the pages of the book of Proverbs sounds like a father pleading with a fool, saying, listen, son, my son, don't hang out with those people. Don't run with those women. Don't be intoxicated this way. Don't allow this influence and fight against this influence. And whatever you do, Rehoboam, just don't keep being you, for crying out loud. Become a great king so God can keep blessing his people. I would go so far as to say that the shields were more about the blessing that God was giving the man in the throne. In other words, the reason Rehoboam had brass shields is because he was a brass level king. The reason Solomon had gold shields is because he was a gold level king. We had this weak man take the place of Solomon, for crying out loud. And what does he do? He removes all the blessings of God. And we're supposed to stand around looking at brass shields like we don't know the difference. And by the way, the brass shields did what they were supposed to do. They did exactly what they were supposed to do, because brass shields are designed from their very beginning, are designed to be a counterfeit. They're not designed to be the real thing. If Rehoboam had wanted the real thing, he would have gone out somehow, I don't know how he would have done it, come up with $45 million so he could have gold shields. No, he knew these don't look anything like the gold shields, but I'd rather save face, so we're going to have brass shields. What would you recommend to him then, preacher? What would your recommendation have been? Get rid of the brass shields, man. Just hide them. Just be done with them. Bury them in the backyard. Whatever you do, do not make those good soldiers who have dedicated their lives to the service of this country, make them carry those stupid brass shields. Can you imagine the glow on that day? Kind of this creepy looking orange color on everything? No, they were not the same. It was trying to be a counterfeit. From its very beginning, it wasn't good enough. From the very beginning, it didn't measure up. It was not going to be anywhere near as good as the gold. It was designed to be a counterfeit. By the way, it was a poor copy at best. He didn't even design it with the same materials. This was an issue of settling. He had settled for something less. After being emptied of the entire treasure house of God, out of money and no more blessings of God to build with, he had decided, I can settle for brass. You don't settle for gold. You reach for gold. You settle for brass. And this was a man who had decided, I don't need the blessings of God as much as I need just a pretty good, decent copy. As long as I've got somewhere near the same thing, then I'm going to be okay. I don't need the best. I can have second. I can have third. I can have fourth. I'm not too worried about having the best. I'll get along with brass. What was it? He was settling for a poor copy. By the way, it also looked really good from a distance. The reason you use brass is because no one's going to get close enough to notice that it's not gold. The whole point was it looked good from a distance. It just didn't handle the test up close. Yeah, sure, you can stand those guys up on the ledge, but every one of those guards know that's fake. That light might hit it, and you might trick a few people because they still got their sunglasses on, but they are not going to pass the test. You better not let anybody close enough to truly check them out. They were a poor copy. They were a bad counterfeit, and they were meant to be seen from a distance. That's why it was checked in. That's why he didn't hang them up. That's why they didn't sit in the palace. He gave them to the captain of the guard. Why? Because the captain of the guard would just put the stuff in the closet until the high day come. No one would get close enough to it to actually see the horrible things. I say, preacher, you're kind of down on those brass shields, aren't you? I mean, probably more shields than you've got. What would I want brass shields for? I want brass shields. Why would you want second best shields when you had stinking gold? The reason you can look down, by the way, I'm going to just let you, okay? Just you have permission to feel as angry about these stupid shields as I do. This was ridiculous. Why in the world would you settle for less than the very best? Especially when you've seen gold. There's nothing about brass that would have sold him. This was a man who chose. He chose to get and give less than the best. I know that this isn't anything we wrestle with, right? I know this is Sunday night crowd. I mean, that Sunday morning crowd, we'd bring him in here, preach this message. I'd really let him have it. Since you guys don't wrestle with this, since this ain't a thing we're ever, tempted to do, it really would sadden me if God's people settled for second best. Man, it should break our heart when we could be the best church and settle. It should break our heart when God wanted to do something up here with South Knollwood and we settled for down here. That should tear our hearts out. Can I say, I really believe it'd be a sad deal if we gave God our second best. If we were willing to be the brass Christian instead of the gold Christian? Well, I mean, preacher, yeah, I'm busy, I got a lot of stuff going on. So, a walk with God really is a lot harder than it used to be when I was younger. Well, it's always easier to have brass. It's a lot cheaper, doesn't cost as much, and it looks good from a distance. But it's not the same as gold. Can I tell you, God does not have brass planned for any single one of us. Amen. That is not God's plan. Your relationship with him, God wants it to be gold. Your walk with him, your purity in your heart and the purity in your mind, that relationship with your spouse, he wants that gold level walk. Amen. That's what he wants. His plan, when he looks at your marriage, is to have a gold level marriage. The very best. The one that everyone else would look at and say, now, hey, look at that couple. They don't fit in. I mean, they just don't fit in. They're just wandering around being better. They're wandering around being better than everything I can see out and around. I look at all the couples out in the world and none of them have what they have. They don't fit in. They stick out. They are of a different kind of quality, a different kind of material. That couple right there is like, it's just gold level kind of relationship. Think of the family, those kids, man, those little children. If we invest 5 minutes in children, we ought to invest everything. Amen. If we'd waste 5 minutes with them, we ought to give them everything. Because they need to grow up and duplicate your family. I'll be honest with you, I don't want brass children. Amen. I don't want that. I don't want to raise good kids. That's not my goal. My goal has never been to raise good kids. My goal is they would be godly kids. Amen. I don't want good kids. There's good kids everywhere. You can walk up and down the street in my block, find good kids. You can walk through every school in this town, find good kids. I don't want a good kid. I definitely don't want a good kid based on the world's definition of a good kid. I don't want a good kid based on the definition of God's idea of what a good kid is. I want one that looks like was designed for God's use and God could take him and use him wherever he stinking wanted to. I want a gold level kid. That's what I want. Why would I settle for less than that? Why would I be happy with less? I can't be happy with less than that. You know that you don't have to wrestle with any of the junk of this world. Your thoughts could be gold-level thoughts. Your heart could be a gold-level heart. Your private life, your integrity could be gold level integrity. And so often we dial it down. We settle for less than. Can I tell you that you were called by God? You were called to be something unique, something different, something better, something greater, something useful, something powerful, something filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with the mind of Christ, renewed by the Word of God. You were called to be something that didn't fit in, something that shined from miles away, something that was real, something that wasn't a copy, something that wasn't a fake. And so often we as God's people are willing to settle for less than God's very best. And we wander around with brass, but don't you dare get close enough, because if you do, you'll see it's not real. Christian, God has called us to something that is different and unique and something that wouldn't fit in with our world. And every step we take to fit in with them is a step towards brass. Christian, I tell you that God tonight is looking for families. He's looking for men and women and children. He is looking for those who are willing to step into his very best, willing to do it, knowing they won't fit in, knowing they'll look different, knowing they'll act different, knowing they'll be entirely different, but they won't have to be a fake copy.